All right. Hello, everyone. Good evening. It's good to be here with you. This evening, the Guiding Light is only going to be 30 minutes long because we have a satsang beginning in half an hour. So instead of playing a song, I'm just going to take a moment of silence, and then we will jump right in. So let's begin our moment of silence. Amen. All right. So I am sharing from the spiritual teaching of Ramana Maharshi, and I'm on page 36, beginning at the bottom of the page. It's number 11. And I read this question last week, so if the question sounds familiar, that's why. But we didn't have time to look at the entire answer. So we're beginning there again. By the way, before I get into it, I just want to mention that next Sunday, April 22nd, I will not be here because I'll be in Ireland leading a retreat. So I'm going to ask Ken to play a particular, a specific Guiding Light audio, which is number 30, next week. So especially if you're new to the Guiding Light, come next week and hear audio number 30. I picked it because it's a good one. All right, here's tonight's question. If this is the nature of liberation, and when he says, if this is the nature of liberation, the questioner, he's referring to Ramana Maharshi's previous answer. And in the previous answer, Ramana Maharshi explained that the only thing that really qualifies as enlightenment or true accomplishment is self-realization, knowing who you are, and that nothing else is important, and that nothing else specifically was referring to special powers or supernatural powers. Ramana Maharshi was saying, that's not important at all. The only thing that really matters is that you know the self. And so with that answer, that leads to the next question. If this is the nature of liberation, meaning the only thing that is liberation is knowing the true self, why do some scriptures connect it with the body and say that the individual soul can attain liberation only when it does not leave the body? And this is Ramana Maharshi's answer. It is only if bondage is real that liberation and the nature of its experiences have to be considered. So far as the self is concerned, it has really no bondage in any of the four states. As bondage is merely a verbal assumption according to the emphatic proclamation of the Vedanta system, how can the question of liberation, which depends upon the question of bondage, arise when there is no bondage? Without knowing this truth, to inquire into the nature of bondage and liberation is like inquiring into the non-existent height or color of a barren woman's son or the horns of a hare. So this morning I talked about resistance in the Awakening Together Sanctuary during our weekly gathering. And we talked about how one form of resistance is asking questions, like needing answers to these metaphysical or spiritual questions, answers that satisfy the mind before giving our trust and abiding in trust. And we talked about last week that this particular questioner who's being documented here seems to be in just that situation. This questioner is just asking all kinds of questions. And the questions really aren't pointing towards truth or leading towards truth. They're just seeking intellectual answers. And it's interesting that Ramana Maharshi is even entertaining the questions. I have read in other places that sometimes he just would not respond. But he is responding. And so even though the questions are not overly valuable, we're looking at the answers to see if there's anything in the answer that is valuable. And so again, apparently the Hindu scriptures say that you must be in the body in order to awaken. And so the man is basically asking, you know, if self-realization, realizing who you are, is the only thing that matters, then why do the scriptures have this stipulation that say you have to be in a body in order to realize truth, or in order to be free of bondage? And Ramana Maharshi's answer is basically saying, you know, bondage itself is an illusion. Bondage itself is thought and perception only. If you are able to look at the true self at all, for example, in awareness, watching, awareness, meditation, then you know that the true self is never in bondage. There is no real bondage. And if there is no real bondage, how can there be any rules about how you must become free of bondage that apply? Right? If there is no real bondage, if bondage itself is an illusion, something that you just make up and believe, then how can there be real rules that you have to follow in order to be free? Let's look at his answer again more slowly. He says, it is only if bondage is real that liberation and the nature of its experiences have to be considered. So far as the self is concerned, meaning, of course, the true self, it has really no bondage. As bondage is merely a verbal assumption, according to the emphatic proclamation of the Vedanta system, so a verbal assumption, of course, would be just a thought. Maybe it's a learned thought, right? You read the Upanishads, you read this thought that there is bondage in the Upanishads. You read throughout the Upanishads how to become free of bondage, and now you believe in bondage because that's your learned religious education, right? That's a verbal assumption. So he says, as bondage is merely a verbal assumption, according to the emphatic proclamation of the Vedanta system, how can the question of liberation, which depends upon the question of bondage, arise when there is no bondage? Right? There's no truth to it at all. He says, without knowing this truth, to inquire into the nature of bondage and liberation is like inquiring into the non-existent height or color of a barren woman's son or the horns of a hare. So this is kind of like the question that arises in A Course in Miracles circles sometimes, the question being, how did the separation occur? In reality, that question makes no sense because the separation did not occur. Right? So just as the separation did not occur, therefore the question, how did the separation occur, does not really make any sense. And any answer that you're ever given is only going to be a story. It's not going to be a truth. There can't be a true answer to an untrue question. Ramana Maharshi is saying the same thing here, that there isn't a true answer to the question about, you know, what are the rules for becoming liberated from bondage? Because bondage is not true. So let's go on and see where the questioner goes next. If that is so, Do not the descriptions of bondage and release found in the scriptures become irrelevant and untrue? Interestingly, here's Ramana Maharshi's answer. No, they do not. So he's saying that the descriptions of bondage and release that are found in the scriptures are not irrelevant and untrue. He says, on the contrary, the delusion of bondage fabricated by ignorance from time immemorial can be removed only by knowledge. And for this purpose, the term liberation has been usually accepted. That is all. The fact that the characteristics of liberation are described in different ways proves that they are imaginary. So what Ramana Maharshi is saying is that even though bondage is made up by the mind, we believe the mind until self-realization occurs, which he refers to as knowledge. When self-realization occurs, when we have knowledge, we then know that everything the mind ever made up is not true. And that's what the word liberation points to, is that realization. So for people who have not yet had that realization, it is useful to have a pointer like the word liberation. Even though there is no actual bondage, it's useful to have a pointer like the word liberation, because that causes people to seek. Now, I want to say that there are useful ways of seeking and ways of seeking that are not as useful. For example, it would probably be more useful if this particular questioner was asking questions like, what type of inquiry will help me stop believing the mind? Right? What do I do when these strong emotions of fear come up? How can I move through that in a way that's helpful towards self-realization, right? These types of questions would probably be more helpful than these intellectual questions based on the scripture. But Ramana Maharshi is saying it is helpful for the ignorant to have a concept of liberation. Without a concept of liberation, we'd never seek it. Therefore, we would stay ignorant. If we have a concept of liberation, that causes us to seek it. And of course, some of those who seek it then do attain knowledge or self-realization. Question number 13. If that is so, are not all efforts such as study and reflection useless? Ramana Maharshi says, no. They are not. The firm conviction that there is neither bondage nor liberation is the supreme purpose of all efforts. As this purpose of seeing boldly through direct experience that bondage and liberation do not exist cannot be achieved except with the aid of aforesaid practices, these efforts are useful. So again, Ramana Maharshi is saying, although bondage is not real and liberation is merely a concept that leads us to seek truth, these practices such as spiritual study and spiritual reflection are also a part of the truth seeking. In other words, if we are not aware of truth, if we believe this body, mind, personality to be who I am, and we believe the world to be very real, and we believe that all of our concepts are right, regardless of how much suffering there may be because of our concepts, if we are in that state of ignorance and we do nothing, we just remain in that state of ignorance. You know, it's also been said that Ramana Maharshi, as well as other Hindu teachers, use the example that it takes a thorn to remove a thorn. Or, of course, in my day and age, it's a needle, right? When you would step on a splinter as a little kid, You know, if you ran around barefoot like we did in Kansas 50 years ago. You know, whenever you step on a splinter and you come home crying to mom, you know, you lift up your dirty foot and mom cleans it off and then gets a needle that she also sterilizes and she begins digging in your foot with a needle to get the splinter out, right? Well, Ramana Maharshi says that these practices, such as spiritual study and spiritual reflection, they're the thorn or the needle that is used to remove the thorn of ignorance. But that's their only purpose. You know, again, you use a thorn to remove a thorn, but once you get the thorn out of the foot, you throw both thorns away, right? They just have a temporary purpose, which is to help us to self-realization. Again, the question is, are not all efforts such as study and reflection useless? The answer is, no, they are not. The firm conviction that there is neither bondage nor liberation is the supreme purpose of all efforts. As this purpose of seeing boldly through direct experience that bondage and liberation do not exist, that cannot be achieved except with the aid of aforesaid practices. Therefore, these efforts are useful. Next, the questioner says, is there any authority for saying that there is neither bondage nor liberation? And Ramana Maharshi says, this is decided on the strength of experience and not merely on the strength of the scriptures. And that's one thing that's interesting, you know, is that most everyone has some scripture or teacher or book that they put an incredible amount of faith in. And, you know, most likely if someone has had a sincere desire for awakening, that scripture or that teacher or that book does have a lot of useful pointers in it. But that does not mean that it is truth or even that it's 100% accurate. And so one of the things that arises as our desire for awakening increases is discernment. And we learn naturally when we're reading a book, you know, or listening to a teacher, we learn what to take in and what to just leave behind. And even from what we take in, we learn how long that it's useful and when then to go ahead and leave that behind. You know, a certain teaching may be useful for a period of time, and then we transcend whatever that teaching was geared toward, and then it is no longer useful, right? So people who become fundamentalist about a particular teaching are really missing the opportunity to travel up the stairway to heaven. They're staying stuck on one step. Yeah, they're going sideways on a stair. So what Ramana Maharshi is saying is the strength of actual experience is stronger than the strength of scriptures. And again, we each learn that on our own. You know, there are certain scriptures that used to feel like a real stretch for me. And now I look back on them like they're kindergarten. Right? What once was a stretch for me and I couldn't imagine attaining that, I now look back on like it's kindergarten. So we don't want to stay stuck or attached to a particular teacher or teaching. As NTI Revelation says, we want to use them as long as they are useful and then let them go when they are no longer useful. Now the questioner asks, because remember Ramana Maharshi said that the authority for saying that there is neither bondage nor liberation is decided on the strength of experience. Right? He knows this directly. And so the questioner asks, if it is experienced, how is it experienced? And Ramana Maharshi says, bondage and liberation are mere linguistic terms. They have no reality of their own. Therefore, they cannot function of their own accord. It is necessary to accept the existence of some basic thing of which they are modifications. If one inquires, for whom is their bondage and liberation, it will be seen, they are for me. If one inquires, who am I, one will see that there is no such thing as the I. It will then be as clear as an amalaka fruit in one's hand. I'll say as clear as an apple in the hand. It will then be as clear as an apple in the hand that what remains is one's real being. As this truth will be naturally and clearly experienced by those who leave aside mere verbal discussions and inquire into themselves inwardly, there is no doubt that all realized persons uniformly see neither bondage nor liberation so far as the true self is concerned. I remember the first time that I read this book. The first time that I read this book, it was prior to becoming aware of awareness. And I remember reading this section of the book where Ramana Maharshi was talking about there is no bondage, therefore there is no liberation. And I could not get it, just like maybe this questioner isn't getting it. Because it really seemed that I was suffering. So if I was suffering, then I was in bondage, and there must be a way to become free of suffering, and that would be liberation. What I did not yet know was I am not the mind. See, at that time I saw myself as the mind. I was not yet aware of awareness. And the mind most definitely can suffer. Nobody is saying that the mind doesn't suffer. But what Ramana Maharshi is pointing out here is you are not the mind. And when you see that you are not the mind, then you will see that you have never suffered. And if you have never suffered, how can there be such a thing as liberation? So the confusion this isn't about bondage and liberation. In fact, the mind will never be liberated, right? This isn't about bondage and liberation of a very real me. This is about seeing you are not who you think you are. A shift in identification from identifying with the mind to knowing yourself as awareness clears up any confusion that there's such a thing as bondage or such a thing as liberation. Because then you see that I, awareness, has always been free. It's never been in bondage, therefore it's never needed liberation. So the real confusion, you know, if it seems like, wait a minute, there is such a thing as bondage, I'm in bondage, and I want liberation. You know, if that seems like the perspective, then what that means is you're identified with the mind. You don't know who you are. That's what that means. Again, Ramana Maharshi says, bondage and liberation are mere linguistic terms, or we might say they're merely thoughts. They have no reality of their own. Therefore, they cannot function of their own accord. It is necessary to accept the existence of some basic thing of which they are modifications. Something that can either be in bondage or be in liberation. You have to believe in that thing first. Right? the I that is in bondage, but the I that has been liberated. It is necessary to accept the existence of some basic thing of which they are modifications. If one inquires, for whom is their bondage and liberation, it will be seen they are for me, right? Me, I'm the one that's in bondage, and I'm the one that wants to be liberated. Then if one inquires, who am I? One will see that there is no such thing as I. And of course, this may take inquiring more than just once. But eventually, the more you look with inquiry, the more you see that there are thoughts, but you are the one that's aware of the thoughts, and the thoughts are not a self, even though previously you thought they were. So if one inquires, who am I, one will see that there's no such thing as the I. Once you see this, once your identification with the mind snaps, you see that you are not the mind, that the mind is not a self, right? It's just a series of thoughts continually running. Then it will be as clear as an apple in your hand that what remains is the real being, the awareness. As this truth will be naturally and clearly experienced by those who leave aside mere verbal discussions, which is what, of course, this particular questioner is involved in, are mere verbal discussions, and inquire into themselves inwardly. Go and do the true practice, right? Look. As this truth will be naturally and clearly experienced by those who leave aside mere verbal discussions and inquire into themselves inwardly, there is no doubt that all realized persons uniformly see neither bondage nor liberation so far as the true self is concerned. The questioner says, if truly there is neither bondage nor liberation, what is the reason for the actual experience of joys and sorrows? And Ramana says, they appear to be real only when one turns aside from one's real nature. They do not really exist. So again, if you're identified with the mind, you will experience suffering. You'll experience duality. You'll experience suffering and joy. But when you see you are not the mind, you'll realize the true self has never suffered at all. He says, is it possible for everyone to know directly without doubt what exactly is one's true nature? And Ramana Maharshi says, undoubtedly it is possible. And his next question is, how? And so even though that's the last question in this section, I am out of time. So when I come back from Ireland in 2 weeks on the 29th of April, we'll look at this again. How is it possible for everyone to know the true self directly without any doubt? All right, I'm releasing the mic. Thank you.